But 2 weeks ago, when I was in Connecticut, I spoke 3 times, 40 minutes each, and I was standing. So I can stand. And Labor Day weekend in New York, I spoke on 2 occasions, 45 minutes each, standing. So perhaps next time we'll just let that pulpit remain, and you see how I do. Now, our subject today, the breaking of bread, that which we did this morning. The breaking of bread. Acts chapter 2, please. Now, in this respect, my habits have not changed. I like what our brother did. Turn to the scriptures. How are you going to know that you don't turn to them? So we shall be turning to several scriptures. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. 4 things that they continued steadfastly in, and one day we want to consider each of those 4 separately. They continued steadfastly in those things. Among them, the breaking of bread, chapter 20, please. Chapter 20. Verse 6. Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Mark that. They were there 7 days. Now the next verse. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They could have taken any day. They took the first. We'll get to that. Now, how was this feast instituted? Who decided and how was it decided that this breaking of bread should be? May I suggest that when you're going to look up any subject in Scripture, look up as much as possible all the Scriptures on the subject. They won't all read the same, but you'll get different insights from the different Scriptures, and you'll get a beautiful blend. It's like cooking, you know. You have the ingredients, but a good cook knows how to put them together. Then you get a beautiful blend. It's the same with the Scriptures. Read all the Scriptures pertaining to the subject, and then put them together, and you'll have something. First Scripture, Matthew chapter 26. How was this feast instituted? Who instituted it, and why did he institute it? Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And beloved, when we read the Word of God, read what's there, and I'm not scolding you, but I see so much of this. Now, notice verse 27. Drink ye all of it. The story is told of a brother in one of the Caribbean islands. And every time the cup came to him, he drank all of it. And when he was asked why, it says, "Drink ye all of it." And so he drank all. Now, of course, that was an error. The ye is plural. Drink all of you. But should there be any doubt, read with me in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Verse 22. Uh-huh. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and what? They all drank of it. Each one. So this brother was wrong with his interpretation of Matthew. To say nothing of the fact that grammatically the word is ye, you plural. But there can be no doubt when we read this scripture. Luke chapter 22. Verse 17. Luke 22:17. Well, you better start at verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. I like that. When the hour was come, the Lord is always on time. You remember in the Gospel of John, we read several times, his hour was not come. His hour was not. And then in chapter 13, Father, the hour has come. When the hour was come, he sat down. Beloved, please take this kindly. We should be on time for the Lord's Supper. I don't boast, but in all of my schooling, I was late once in second grade. And I recall it vividly. I even recall the teacher's name, Miss Vivian Roberts, same first name of my wife. When the hours come, he sat down, that's verse 14, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Notice verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. When we come to the breaking of bread and to taking the cup and the emblems, we ought to do it in remembrance of him. Now there are certain synonyms for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. May I urge you, don't hesitate to turn to the scriptures, beloved. That's the only way you'll know them. And one day somebody's going to pull your lapel, though you don't have lapels, and ask you where certain things are, and you want to know where to find them. Well, the more you go over them in your mind, the more you read them from the book, you'll be surprised, the easier it is to remember them. Remember the old saying, education is repetition? Tell me, in how many minutes did you learn the alphabet? How many times did you go over them before you learned the alphabet? Education is repetition. The multiplication table. Oh my, that took some time, didn't it? And I was glad when they got to the 12 times table. That's what we called it then. You didn't have to learn 13 times. If you knew from one time, 12 times, then you could do all the rest. So never hesitate when we have to read the same thing over and over. Each time, each place, there's a different insight. There's a little gem that differs in each of these Gospels. And in the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 17, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are sects or divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies or schisms among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, you cannot eat the Lord's Supper. That's another name for the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Now, this word supper is a very interesting word. And if you'll check it, you'll find that it was the main meal of the day when the whole family came together. Another word that's often used at least in the original languages, is the feast. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're coming to a feast. Now, how do you go to a feast? You prepare for it. Look nice. Good table manners, all that. And spiritually, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we should be at our best. I remember when we went to Europe, I was impressed with one thing, especially in Rome. Those folks, when they go to dinner, go to supper, it isn't like going to McDonald's. If they bring you an item, you might as well take your time and eat it because they're not coming for a half hour. So you learn to eat dignified and with patience and delicately. The Lord's Supper. It is a feast. It's also called Holy Communion. And we read the verse this morning, but we might look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's called the feast. And it's also called Holy Communion. Chapter 10. Verse 16 that we read this morning. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion? And when we take the emblems, we are in communion, fellowship with the Lord. Mark you, we don't take communion, we are in communion. So when we take of the emblems, we're not taking communion, we are in communion. And on that basis, we take the end. It is sometimes called the Eucharist. And it's called the Eucharist because that comes from a word meaning thanksgiving. We just read that when the Lord introduced the feast, he gave thanks. So you will see on many church doors, Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. And then it's also called the worship meeting. I wonder why we call it the worship meeting. You remember what we read in the Gospel of Luke? This do in remembrance of me. Remembrance of me. We are remembering the Lord, occupied with the Lord, so that it is a worship meeting. Next, there are some things of interest that I think you should call attention to. As oft as ye eat thereof, partake. How often should we keep this feast? How often? Now, if you go back in the book of the Acts, you will find that they celebrated the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, every day. But the way we live, that isn't quite feasible, is it? To get together like this every day in the week, that's not quite feasible. And God knew it. Now come back with me to Acts chapter 20. And you'll find out when they kept the feast. We read it, but we'll go back. Remember what I said, you can't read the Bible too often. You can't read the same thing too often. Acts chapter 20. We read the same verses again. When should we remember the Lord? When should we have the communion service? When should we have breaking of bread? What day of the week? Verse 6 of chapter 20, we'll read again. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Where we abode 7 days. So they had the choice of what day to remember the Lord, right? The next verse says upon the first day of the week. And that's a good time. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, we can't do it now. You see, I keep telling you that we need more time for this meeting. But go back into the Old Testament and find out what happened on the first day of the week. It's a fascinating study. When we think of the Old Testament, we think of the seventh day. But there's a whole lot about the first day of the week in especially Leviticus. Make that a study. We can't do it now. But they had 7 days, and on the seventh day, the first day, I'm sorry, they met to break bread. It was observed originally every day, but now on the first day of the week. And you will notice Luke chapter 24, just to show you the importance of the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. I can't do it. But tell, when you go home, study why Mary of Bethany was not there. Study all the people that were, came to the sepulchre, and find out why Mary of Bethany wasn't there. That'll hurt you. Then you really realize man didn't write this book. This book was written by God. But we can't stop there. 13, verse 13. Behold, two of them went the same day, the first day of the week. Verse 30. It came to pass as he sat with me at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. That was the first day of the week. And you compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. These are just scriptures for study and to compare. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Let me pause. There are those that say what was written to the Corinthians was for the Corinthians and for that day. You get that especially in connection with chapters 11 and 14. But notice what Paul says. As I have given order to the churches, plural, of Galatia, even so do ye. In other words, there was to be a uniformity of practice in all the churches. Now verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, okay, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prepared him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And I would suggest to you a careful study of the first day of the week, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And you will find something very nice. Now, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Verse 15. Well, no, we better start at verse 12. Get the connection. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there will meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. That's another beautiful study. Why a man with a pitcher of water, and why follow him? You see all the gems that there are in the Bible? Oh, I say, beloved, less time at TV and more time with this book. And you'll be thrilled when you find out these precious truths. Wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master, oh my Lord, saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished. Now that's where they had the Passover, but that's also where they had the Lord's Supper. A large upper room. I wonder why it has to be large. They only had 12 disciples. Why did he need a large room? Anticipating that there would be growth. And there has been growth. Now, you know, you have to exercise wisdom in these things. There are some believers But we're all right here, according to everybody. See, this is an upper room. But there's some people who say you should never hold services on the street floor. It's got to be an upper room. Do you think that's what the Lord meant? Do you think that's what this meant? Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, then am I in the midst, so you can be in a cave. The important thing is the presence of the Lord. That decides where the meeting is going to be. I've told this before. In fact, many of you have read it. You remember Louis XIV, that proud French king? Well, somebody, all the guests were seated at the table. And someone said to Louis XIV, well, they've taken your seat at the head of the table. And Louis was a proud man. Look at pictures of him. Wherever I sit is the head. And if the Lord is there, he is the head. And we are around him. So that the Lord's Supper can be held in a cellar, in a basement. Have you ever been to Rome and seen those caves where the believers worship the Lord? He was with them wherever two or three are gathered together. Now, next. What hour of the day or night? Now, the Lord's Supper was introduced at night. What hour of the day or night should we observe the breaking of bread? I remember years ago, I had worked that morning, from about 6 to 11. Had no breakfast. So I went downstairs and across the street to a place there where they, their meals weren't bad. And I went and had a seat. And the waitress came to me. She said, do you want the breakfast menu or the lunch menu? What determines whether it's breakfast, lunch, or supper? Not the time of the day, the menu. Everybody here has seen those advertisements by IHOP. You can eat IHOP in the morning, and if you can't make it then, you can have it for lunch. And that little boy says, I've been working all day, so I'll have it for supper. It's not the hour of the day, it's the menu. And as long as the loaf and the cup as menu, you can have it 2 in the morning. It's the Lord's Supper. But we must go on. I keep saying the time goes too fast. Now, the next thing I want to look into, and very seriously, the loaf and the cup have no virtue in themselves. They have no virtue in themselves. They are emblems. There's a hymn here that's wrong. Yeah, you'll find it in the black book, number 49. No, let me see. No. 153. You see, I'm a lover of hymns, and I select the hymns from the various hymn books. 153. Now that isn't it either. There is that hymn, type of hymn on whom we feed. Of which? You mean in my anxiety I missed it? That's what I get for trying to finish fast. Yes. All right. 153 and verse 5. Yes. Till he come, we take the bread. Type of him on whom we feed. That's wrong, beloved. And you read in 1 Corinthians 14. We are to sing and pray with the spirit that you bring and the understanding. Why do I say that? 1 Corinthians says, chapter 3, it's the man's spirit that knows. And the spirit of God knows. It's just, what you call intelligence, is just, the Bible calls it spirit. And we are to sing with the spirit and the understanding. We are to know what we are singing. We are to sing intelligently. And there are some hymns, I have them marked off in a hymn book at home. I don't sing some words. And I'm waiting for some poet to put in a proper word. But you know, that will fit the meter and that sort of thing. Verse 5. Till he come, we take the bread, type of him on whom we feed. The bread is not a type. There can be no any types anymore, because the antitype has fulfilled all types. All types are fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, you don't need any more types. Do I make that clear? Colossians, please. And here it is, 25 after. Colossians, oh yes, chapter 2. Verses 16 and 17, and the 17 is the verse. Mark it down. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it down. Let no man, that's 2 and 16, judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holiday, new moon, or Sabbath day. Why? These are shadows of things to come, the Old Testament types. But the body that casts the shadow is Christ. Christ has fulfilled all the types. Therefore, this bread that we took this morning is not a type, it's a symbol. You know, like the dove is a symbol of peace. The American flag is a symbol of this country. These are symbols. Holy symbols. They have no virtue in them. But then we have some strange ideas about the loaf and the cup. There is one, oh, by the way, before I go on that. Now, when the Lord said, took the bread and said, this is my body. Where was his body? Where was his body? He was right there before him. That was his body. Yet he said, this loaf is my body. So how many bodies did he have? One. This is a symbol of my body, not a type. When he said, this is my blood, his blood was running through his veins. How could the wine be his blood? This is a symbol of my blood. Now, there are misunderstandings about this, and there are those who use different words to explain the significance of the loaf and the cup. There is a group called that speak of transubstantiation. Watch those big words I've told you before. Transubstantiation. Six syllables. Oh, man. Well, he must be real smart with all those big words. Forget it. Big words don't mean... How many big words did the Lord Jesus Christ use? Bible in any language. Very seldom did he use a word with more than four syllables. And he's free. Don't worry about the big words. But according to transubstantiation means that when you take that bread, you are actually taking the body of the Lord. In some mysterious way, the bread becomes the body of the Lord. So one day, a lady asked a certain leader in this particular regard, when you break that bread, are you really breaking the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that was food for thought. And when you take that bread, are you really taking his body? If so, you are crucifying him again. That loaf is only an emblem. The same thing with the cup. The cup is not his blood. It's a symbol of his blood. We must remember these things. Then there is another group, and they believe in consubstantiation. Wonderful, isn't it? You see, every time that they pick up an error, they have to give it a long name. It's strange. According to this, the bread and the wine are still bread and wine after their consecration, but they are also the body and blood of Christ, both at the same time. Then there is a third one put out by the Calvinists, and I didn't put that down because I really didn't understand what they were saying. But the bread and the wine are only symbols. Now the time is up. How many brethren should give thanks for the embers? Oh, we all give thanks. But how many should stand and give thanks for the whole congregation? Now, in some meetings, one brother does it. Matter of fact, where I was 4 weeks ago, one brother gave thanks for both. Where I was 2 weeks ago, one brother gave thanks for each. Which is right? How many brothers? Which is right? Well, for one thing, the Bible doesn't say. And I forget who said it, but where the Bible neither says do this or don't do that, you depend upon the guidance of the Lord. Now, there are those that say that only one brother should give thanks for the emblems because the Lord gave thanks for both. And there are others who said, well, we don't want to pretend to be the Lord, so we take two brothers. But you see what can happen? So it needs divine wisdom as seen by the responsible brother in the church as to which is which. But then when that brother gives thanks, he's giving it on behalf of the whole audience. He's not just giving thanks himself. So if it's one brother or two brothers, that depends upon the order in that particular assembly. But what qualifies? Should only the elders give thanks for the emblem? I'm glad to see some heads shaking this way. Any brother, doctrinally and morally correct, led by the Spirit, can give thanks for the emblem. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And with this, I'm going to finish. Why do we pass the emblems? Why is it that you give a brother or sister, say, the loaf, and that brother or sister takes part and passes? Why do we do that? Remember what we read in Matthew? Take ye all of it. Each of you take. It didn't say that a man should feed it to you. They said, each of you take for yourself. That's what the Word teaches. And it's the same way with the cup. Each individual. There are no officials at the Lord's Supper. It's His Supper. One other thing, and this is for homework. Now, when the Lord instituted the feast, which did He take first or present first? The loaf or the wine? Which did He present first? The loaf, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When the Lord introduced it, He introduced the loaf first and then the cup to follow. Next time we're going to talk about the contents of that cup. Some say grape juice and some say wine. But you know, the Bible doesn't say which one. And what the Bible omits, godly judgment is permitted to decide. But the order of the emblems, when the Lord introduced the feast, it was the loaf and then the cup. But read with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read that before. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here, the cup comes first, and the loaf afterwards. And homework is to answer that question. Why in one instance the loaf first and the cup second, and why in the other the cup first and the loaf second? Time's up, and stop. And we will continue as the Lord leads. It's a question of what should be the composition of the loaf? Leavened or unleavened? What should be the composition of the wine? Grape juice or fermented? Very important. Let's pray. Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. We give thee thanks for this occasion that brings us together. We thank you for the service this morning, when as thou hast said we should do, we remembered the Lord in the taking of the loaf and in the taking of the cup. We thank thee too for the lesson that we just had from the book of Luke. And we thank thee too for these thoughts that thou hast been giving us concerning the breaking of bread. Increase our understanding, increase our perception. We ask thee now to dismiss us with thy richest blessing resting upon us. We are glad to see so many, and we give thee thanks for the visitation of thy many people. Bless each one individually is our prayer. Take us home in peace and safety as we give thee thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.